Well, if I was to ask you the question tonight, how does someone become a saint? I wonder how you would answer. Well, according to the Roman Catholic Church, there are five steps to becoming a saint. And you may have heard it or saw it this morning on the news that there are two popes who have been canonized. In other words, they are now, according to the Roman Church, saints. And they go through the five steps of how you become a saint. You can print it off. It's on the BBC website. How does someone become a saint? Well, I want to say it's a load of nonsense. You know, I'm going to go through the five steps. You listen to them, and then you'll see how laughable they are. Step number one. You've got to wait 5 years. 5 years after the person dies, then they can be made a saint. Well, thank God tonight we can be made saints while we're alive, while we're living. And right here and now tonight in this service, you can become a saint. The Bible teaches, of course, that we become saints the moment we place our faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to wait, and we certainly don't wait until we're dead, because it's too late then. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So immediately step one is unscriptural. On biblical. Second step. Step two. According to the Roman Catholic Church, you become a servant of God. Once the 5 years are up, the bishop of the diocese where the person died can open an investigation into the life of the individual to see whether they lived their lives with sufficient holiness and virtue to be considered for sainthood. Well, the reality is that the Almighty God of heaven has investigated each one of us, and he's found us wanting because he's found us to be sinners. And we don't have any holiness, because the Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible tells us, and the Lord, as he investigates us tonight, he sees our hearts, and he sees that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And right away, there is no holiness found in us, no virtue. Step number three, the person to become a saint must show proof of a life of heroic virtue. Whatever that means, heroic virtue. Well, again, there's no virtue in us. There's no goodness in us. The only person who has virtue tonight, the only person who has righteousness, and it's perfect righteousness, is the one we've been singing about tonight, the one that Parker has been singing about tonight, the wonderful risen Lord Jesus Christ. Step number four, verified miracles. You see, to reach the next stage of the, suppose you say this is like climbing a ladder to becoming a saint. To reach the next stage, which is called beatification, a miracle needs to be attributed to prayers made to the individual after their death. So basically what the Roman Church teaches is that you pray to this dead person and they perform a miracle. Such darkness. What awful darkness. We don't pray to anyone but the Lord. And we go to him not through some deceased person, but we go to him through the living Savior. And of course, our salvation does not depend on the miracles that some dead individual performs. But thank God our salvation depends tonight on the greatest miracle of all, and it's the miracle of a soul being saved. The miracle of conversion. And you know, that miracle can take place here tonight. You see, people, and even in the Bible, people said to Christ, "Show us a sign." In other words, they wanted to see a miracle. You see, they had the idea that Jesus was some kind of magician. You remember when he stood before Herod? Herod wanted to see the Savior perform some, what you'd say, conjuring trick. It's almost like, you know, pulling a rabbit out of the hat type of thing. But no, the greatest miracle of all, and you can experience this miracle tonight right here, is the miracle when your soul is saved. You're converted. One moment you're a sinner, the next moment you're a saint. The final step is canonization. According to the Roman Catholic Church, whenever a person is canonized, they become a saint. And for 2 hours this morning, the BBC TV company broadcast the canonization of Pope John Paul II and Pope John the 23rd, and now supposedly they are both saints. Well, all I can say is what a waste of licensed payers' money. 2 hours of such tomfoolery and such darkness. 1 million people gathered in St. Peter's Square this morning to witness it. And Pope Francis said this special Mass and spoke in Latin, chanting a prayer in Latin, and now these two men are supposedly saints. But let's turn away from such tomfoolery tonight, and let's see what the Bible says about becoming a saint. And you know, we find the answer in Isaiah chapter 53, right at the end of the chapter, because it tells us there about the finished work of Christ. And it tells us there about his resurrection and the fact that he's standing now at God's right hand with his wounded hands, his wounded feet, his wounded side, and he's mighty to save, and he can make you a saint tonight. And you can become a saint right here tonight by putting your faith in the risen Christ. You don't have to wait for Pope Francis or Pope Benedict or whoever was involved today. You don't have to wait for them to canonize you. I can assure you of that. You don't have to wait for me to do anything, by the way, either. No, you just come to Christ tonight. Put your faith in him. Let's bring this study in Isaiah 53 to a conclusion. I was struck this week when preparing a few thoughts for tonight. I was struck by the fact that in these three verses, we have the phrase repeated, his soul. You notice in verse 10, 11 and 12, those two words, his soul. In verse 10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cruel cross of Calvary, God the Father made his soul an offering for sin. We're going back here to the sin offering. You go to the book of Leviticus when you go home tonight, chapter 4, you can read about the sin offering. And the animal was taken and the blood was shed, and the person who wanted to be forgiven came and laid their hands upon the head of the animal, and their sin was transferred to the animal. The Lord Jesus here in this verse is becoming the sin offering, the great sin offering for a lost world. You know, friends, the very basis of our salvation tonight is not the physical sufferings of Christ. I want you to get that. Because sometimes people emphasize the physical sufferings of Christ. But you know, it wasn't his physical sufferings that provided salvation for you and for me. It was what he endured in his inmost being. As God the Father laid on him your sins and my sins. What provided salvation for us was whenever God the Father eclipsed the Son for those 3 hours, and God the Father took your sin and my sin and laid it on Christ. and it was invisible suffering. No man could see it. No human eye could see it. But the sins of the world were laid on the holy soul of Jesus. And at the very end of those 3 hours, what did he cry out? It is finished. It is finished. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. But on that cross, as Christ became a sin offering for you and for me, do you remember what he cried out in his agony? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Someone has called it Emmanuel's orphaned cry. The Lord Jesus was forsaken by everyone, even God. Now, those of us who are saved tonight, we might be forsaken by everyone else on this earth. Everyone might abandon us and everyone might despise us. But the one person who will never leave us is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But you see, the Lord Jesus, he was abandoned even by the God of heaven himself. Totally abandoned as his soul became an offering for sin. Oh, thank God for his physical sufferings. The nail-pierced hands, the nail-pierced feet, the wounded side, the crown of thorns upon his head. But don't rest your hope on his physical sufferings. Because it wasn't his physical sufferings that brought redemption to us. No, it was when God the Father made his soul an offering for sin. Mark it, his soul, not his body, his soul. Because his soul became an offering for sin, your soul can be saved and be in heaven with Christ someday. So there's the first reference in verse 10 to his soul. In verse 11, notice those two words again, his soul. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Now we have here his resurrection. You see, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead the third day, according to the scriptures. And, you know, you have to be in a living body to see, isn't that right? The reason you can see tonight, the reason I can see is because we're living. And the Bible says that he shall see of the travail of his soul. That means he's in glory now and he can see. And he sees every person who comes to him by faith. He sees every sinner, every backslider who bows the knee before him, takes the humble place of the needy soul and cries out for mercy. Yes, the Lord Jesus sees tonight because he is risen. But let's consider what it says. Let's just go a wee bit further as we finish off tonight. He shall see of the travail of his soul. You see, whenever a pearl is being created, the little oyster goes through intense suffering. And the word travail there, it has the idea of great pain. What it literally means is great labor or great toil. And the oyster in creating the pearl of great price, as it were, the oyster goes through intense suffering. What actually happens is that a foreign substance enters into the little oyster, into the oyster shell, and there's great pain. That little creature goes through great agony. And it gives off a substance to cover and to deal with that invader that has come into the shell. And then the pearl is created. You know, the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, he went through great travail, great pain, great agony, just like the little oyster as it goes through the agony, but the pearl is created. You know, friends, the Lord Jesus went through the travail of Calvary, the agony of Calvary, and the church has been created. Because of Calvary, countless souls have been saved. Countless souls are now in paradise with Christ. Countless souls on this earth are saved and looking forward to the day when they will be with Him. Yes, the church of Jesus Christ has come into being because of the travail of His soul. He shall see of the travail of His soul. There's an amazing story told about the Gulf War in 1991. And on the 27th of February, 1991, as Operation Desert Storm came to an end, a lady from the United States of America by the name of Ruth Dillow received terrible news. She worked in a sewing factory at a sewing machine, and one day she got the call over the loudspeaker to go to the office. And standing waiting for her in the office were two military officers and her husband. And she received the terrible news that her son, who was fighting in the Gulf War, had stepped on a landmine and was dead. You know, for 3 days her world fell apart, and she wept and she cried and she couldn't be comforted. But then toward the end of the third day, the phone rang. Guess who was on the other side of the phone? Her son. She thought it was a prank. And then she said, "If it's really you, son, what did I call you when you were little?" And he had some kind of a wee name, a wee nickname that she called him. I think it was the little garbage disposal or disposer. You see, he had a great appetite when he was wee. And this was the title. This is the name she gave him. And he thought for a minute and he panicked and he couldn't remember what she had called him. And then it came to him and he told it to her, and she knew it was really his son, and her son was not dead but alive. And before long they were reunited. My, what a difference 3 days makes. It's wonderful tonight, you know, to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. The one who died is now alive. And He's able to save you. Or if you've wandered away, you're a backslider. The Bible says that He's married to the backslider, and He wants to restore you tonight. And He wants to put you in that room on Thursday night and to put you in a prayer meeting and to just to bring your soul back to where it once was. And you can leave this church with the joy of the Lord in your soul tonight. You can go to your home tonight, put your head on your pillow, and the peace of God can be your portion because of the risen Christ. Well, let's finish off tonight. Verse 12. Again, this phrase, His soul. He hath poured out His soul unto death. The blessed Lord Jesus, as He became sin for you and me on the old rugged cross, He poured out His soul unto death. You know, that word poured, it literally means to empty out completely. You know, you've got a vessel. You go home tonight in a warm day like this. You go home and you're probably more thirsty than hungry. And there's the jug. You get a big glass. You pour it all out. It's all gone. All poured out. When Jesus was on the cross, He emptied Himself of everything. He emptied His very soul that you might be saved. He hath poured out His soul unto death. And here's what I finish with tonight. Because He has poured out His soul unto death, God the Father will abundantly reward him. Oh, the reward is coming someday. when every soul will be gathered into the ark of salvation, and every person and every name will be written down in the Lamb's book of life, and the very last name will be recorded in heaven. And what a reward that will be for Christ, who poured out his soul unto death, and he will gather someday with his bride every sinner gathered home. What a day that will be. You know, it's all because of the prayer he prayed on the cross. You see, at the very end of Isaiah 53, we read these words: he made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord Jesus on the cross, he made intercession for the transgressors. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we read the words that he prayed: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for the soldiers at the foot of the cross. He was praying for the rabble, for the mob at the foot of the cross. But he was praying for you. Let me emphasize that tonight. The Lord Jesus knew that you would come into this world, that you would be born, that you would live. And he prayed for your soul. He prayed, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive that person who will sit in New Buildings Independent Methodist Church on April the 27th, 2014, and listen to Parker Donnelly and listen to the preaching of the gospel. Father, forgive them. And God the Father hears his prayer. And here's the glorious thought tonight. Every prayer that Christ prays is answered. God the Father says yes. Sometimes we pray for things and the Lord knows they're going to harm us, so he says no. We, in our foolishness, we ask for things that will harm us. But every prayer that Christ prays, he prays it in perfect wisdom, and God the Father accepts his prayer, and one day he will reward the Savior by granting him his request. All the souls will be gathered safely in. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown, and some glad day his sun shall shine in splendor when he, the Savior of the world, is known.